Bible says, "And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way." Parables, often used by Christ, were stories to explain a truth. Now, one thing that we have to remember when it comes to a parable is parables are not always exact, perfect representations, but general illustrations. And then some, however, I believe, are perfect representations. But sometimes it's just an illustration. But he spoke in parables, and I want you to think about this. You think about somebody who hinted at something that they wanted you to know, okay? And it was not exactly what Christ was doing. But think about how you felt when somebody was trying to tell you something, but they didn't want to come right out and say it, and they kind of hinted in that direction, and then whenever it hit you, and you, hey, wait a minute, now they're talking about me. Now, Christ was not afraid to tell them, and he wasn't hinting. That's just an illustration that I wanted to use there. But here he gave this parable, and these chief priests and scribes and Pharisees and all of them, they knew exactly who he was talking about. It was them. They knew exactly what he was saying, what he was getting at. And it was them. So he says in this parable, he says that a man built a vineyard and then he chose or hired husbandmen to look over it while he left the country. And then he sent some men back to gather the fruit and see how things were going. And whenever they came, these husbandmen would beat them, and some of them they killed. And then finally he sent his son, and they killed his son. And so then the husbandman said, the man that built the vineyard said of the husbandman, I will destroy them, and I'll give that vineyard to somebody else. Now, if you've been saved for a little while, been in the Bible for a little while, you already see all the pictures. You already, and that's pretty exciting to read that and know what Christ is talking about. Wasn't exciting to the ones that he was talking about. It angered them even more. But basically, this would be like me starting a farm and then turning it over to someone else to run for me while I go out of the country. Okay? Two things that aren't going to happen. I'm not going to start a farm. I grew up on a farm, but that doesn't mean that I have that knack. I'm just not very good at keeping things alive. We have some... Amy's not either. We had the other day, she said, did you see that my... She has this cactus, not the traditional cactus. I think it's called a Christmas cactus, but it doesn't look like, you know, Arizona spiky, you know. It has like leaves and stuff on it. She said, "You see my cactus is blooming?" Well, my thought is you better take a picture of it because we can't keep anything alive. But anyhow, I'm not going to start a farm. And I'm also not going to leave the country. If I ever left the country, it'd have to be to Mexico or Canada because I'm not flying or getting on a boat to go out in that big of water. Brother Aaron, you can call me a sissy all you want, but I'm not going. But anyhow, if I did that, if I started this farm and turned it over to somebody like a foreman to run it for me, and then I left and I sent people back to check up on it, and every time somebody went, they would beat him up, and then they killed some of them. And then I have 3 sons, but if I only had one, and I said, you know what, I'll send my son. That's my son. They'll listen to him. And then they killed him. Okay, that's it. I'm going to come destroy you, and I'm going to turn that work over to somebody else. And that's what Christ was talking about here. Israel, the Jews, are God's chosen people. We understand that. We understand that from the Old Testament. But what does that mean? Well, it means a few things. Mainly it means that this is the race of people by which God brought to us God Himself, God in the flesh. That Jesus was born a Jew. He was born of that nationality. Okay? Now, being that God set up this people and raised up this people for that purpose, there were so many other blessings that He bestowed upon them. They were given the Word of God. They were entrusted with the Scripture. That's what the scribes were supposed to do. They were given the Scripture. They were entrusted with it. They were given prophecies. How exciting to be told. No other people received these prophecies. How exciting to be the ones that God is revealing His plan to. The ones that get to watch and wait for the Messiah. He gave them pictures of Christ, the ark and the serpent. He gave them all these pictures to show them what salvation was, pictures of Christ and salvation. He gave them the tabernacle and the temple. Here where we are today, this is not the tabernacle, this is not the temple, but the resemblance is this is where we come to worship God. And that's what the tabernacle and the temple was. That's where they came to worship God and to offer sacrifices unto Him, which was a part of their worship. So the New Testament church, but it's not exactly the tabernacle or the temple. And if you want to know where the tabernacle is nowadays in New Testament times, just take a look around at one another. We are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. God lives within us. God, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence inside of us. Okay? So they got to be a part of that and see all of that. And then Jesus Himself, God in the flesh, the Word made flesh, was brought about of their line. And so here we have God's chosen people that were entrusted with such a serious matter. And it was them. They were to keep the sacrifices and they were to keep things in line with God's Word. And they were to carry out God's work. And then, as this parable tells us, when the Lord of the vineyard sent people to go and see how things were doing and to inquire, they didn't receive them gladly. From the Lord of the vineyard, from the master of the vineyard, they turned on them. Go back with me to, please, Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and find verse 19. Talking about Israel being God's chosen people, Psalm 147:19. He showeth His word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. What a privilege. Not a right, but a privilege. Salvation, not a right, but a privilege. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. God has dealt with the nation of Israel like he's dealt with no other nation. And we've talked about this before. One more proof that God is real and the Bible is his word is, look at that little nation over there that so many other nations hate and despise and want to destroy. Really? You ever look at a map and see how small Israel is? What's Iraq worried about? What's Iran worried about? It's God's people. And how could a place that small? How could a place? Look, if you're a military person, if you're into like military and all that, you got to get excited about Israel. That's a mean military right there. That's a bad bunch of dudes. I mean, they have got it together. But they're hated because they're God's people. I know that there's only a few of us that have smaller children, but I'll still give this warning because some of you have grandchildren and nieces and nephews. We talk about like Iran and different countries that want to wipe Israel off the map. There's a very popular book series called Geronimo Stilton, and it's about this little mouse, and he's kind of like, it's like it's like Indiana Jones if he were a mouse. Or James Bond or something. But anyhow, he's this little mouse, and he travels all through the country and solves these mysteries and everything. And when I was working at the school, one of the teachers said, "Hey, your kids would probably like this," and showed me one of the books. Now, we had a couple of them. I don't know if they ever really got into them. But a couple of years ago, Geronimo Stilton, and I believe Scholastic puts Geronimo Stilton out, one of his adventures took him to the Middle East, and there's a map in the book of the Middle East, and Israel has been completely removed. It's not even on the map, which is how Iran would like for it to be. And so there was some uproar and everything, and I don't know if they went back and put it back in or not. That I don't know, but I do know I saw a picture of the map, and they just removed it. They're hated like no one else has ever been hated because they're God's people and because of how God has dealt with them. It's clear from all of the dealings that God had with Israel, it's clear through Scripture that the church, the New Testament church, could have been born out of Israel. That God could have brought about the New Testament church, brought it into being through Israel. And we see that even in this parable. But because of their rejection of the Messiah, it was given unto the Gentiles. You say, "Oh, but wait, in the book of Acts, Jews, you know, the disciples are Jewish, and then a lot of Jews got saved." Yeah. But the Jewish religion and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, as a majority, as a whole, rejected Christ as their Messiah. That doesn't mean that Jews haven't been saved. It doesn't mean, but it means the Jewish nation as a majority has rejected him as Messiah. And that's what this parable is talking about. He sent prophets to them. He sent prophets. He sent preachers. And they wouldn't listen. And we'll read some more verses on that here in just a minute. But the church could have been born out of them, but he gave it unto the Gentiles. Not that the Jews could not or would not be saved. Many were. We read about it in the Bible. Jews are still getting saved today. But God is not carrying on his work through the Jews right now. His plan for them right now, as far as working in the world today, they are somewhat, I'm hesitant to say they're on hold because God's not put his plan on hold. Everything with the Jewish nation is working out the way that God has planned. But as far as God's word going forth and the gospel going forth, that's through the church, and that has largely been through the Gentiles. Largely been to the Gentiles. Look, we are trying to reach Jews with the gospel. one of the things that Christians are doing. We're trying to go to Jews and say, look, Jesus that you rejected is the Messiah. And trying to reach them with the gospel. They can be saved. Many have been saved. They can still be in heaven for eternity with Christ. But the spread of the gospel was brought about and still today is brought about by the Gentiles. The church God began to work through the Gentiles in the church. And I want to show you a few things. If you'll go to Isaiah 53... It'll take me a few minutes to get to where we're going, but we'll get there. Maybe largely a history lesson this morning. But Isaiah 53 in verses 2 and 3, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." This is the attitude that the Jewish nation had when they saw the Messiah. Okay? This is the attitude that lost people have whenever they're confronted with their sinfulness and the gospel until they finally repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then if you go back into the New Testament, if you go back to John chapter 1, if you want to hold, maybe stick something there in Isaiah, we'll be coming back later, but right now when you go to John chapter 1, very familiar verse 11, John 1:11. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." That's talking about the Jewish people. That's talking about Israel. That's the parable that we just read there in Mark. That he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Okay, so in this parable, we have messengers coming from the owner of the vineyard, and that's God sending his prophets unto the nation of Israel, and instead of accepting them, they killed them and stoned them and sent them away and wouldn't listen. And then whenever he sent his son, they did the same thing. And God for years and years and years sent people to wake the nation of Israel up, and then finally sent his son as their Messiah. They wouldn't listen. And then when his own son came as their Messiah, they wouldn't listen to him, and they killed him as well. Rejected him. And maybe you, before you got saved, or if you're not saved this morning, maybe God has sent the gospel your way over and over and over and over again. Stop rejecting and turning him away. God is trying with the gospel to wake us up and get our attention and get us out of our sinful state. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee." That's what the parable's talking about. Okay? "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So because of their rejection, as we read in this parable, because of their rejection of the Messiah, and because of their treatment of the prophets, God has brought about the church and is working through the church, mainly through the Gentiles today. Now, I asked you to hold in Isaiah. If you go back there and go to chapter 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me, 49 verse 1. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, and his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. Now this is talking about Christ. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Okay, so what was, who did Christ deal with before sending the disciples to preach to the Gentiles, the nation of Israel? It went into the house of Jacob first before going to the Gentiles. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So even though Israel as a whole did not trust in the Messiah, that's not going to stop God's plans. God's going to be glorified, and he's going to be glorified in Christ no matter what. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So he came to the Jews as was planned. They rejected him. That didn't stop God's plan. Then he went unto the Gentiles. Now, I want to point something out to you here. If you look in chapter 49, verse 1, listen, O isles, unto me. Who's he talking to? Well, I think it's a very strong argument that he's talking to the Gentiles here, telling the Gentiles about how Israel, since they won't accept Christ, he will go unto the Gentiles. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 10, Genesis chapter 10, and verse 5, we find the Gentiles referred to as the isles of the Gentiles. Genesis 10, 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. And then in Isaiah 49, we hear him talking to the isles. Okay, and then when Paul went to the Gentiles and he traveled by boat, okay, and went outside of Jerusalem and went to some of these isles where the Gentiles were. So I believe it's very possible that that's who it's referring to here when it says, O isles, in chapter 49 of Isaiah. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1, this is the most turning we've done on a Sunday morning in a long time. Colossians chapter 1. Now the Colossians are Gentile believers, okay? Chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And then also, if we won't go there, but if you look in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about this church at Thessalonica and how the gospel went forth from them, okay? So, and there are other passages we could look at, but the Bible makes it clear how God is working today. He is no longer working, carrying out the gospel through the nation of Israel because of their rejection of the Messiah. But he is working through the church, which has been entrusted to another people, and that's us. That's the Gentiles. And we have a responsibility to take the gospel to everybody. Jew, Gentile, we're supposed to take it to everybody. But if we go back to our passage this morning in Mark chapter 12, we've done a little bit of history lesson here to lay down a bit of groundwork. And just look at something very simple this morning. We already looked at how in verse 10, and have you not read this scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. They didn't stop God's plans. God knew they were going to reject. And here it was, just as Isaiah said that there was no form or comeliness and, there was just nothing about him that they thought. That means the Messiah didn't look the way they thought he was going to look, even though they had the book of Isaiah to read. And surely this is not our king. Surely this is not who we've looked for. And he became the cornerstone of the church. And the cornerstone is the stone by which all the other stones are laid to line up with and to measure with and look like. It's the most important stone, the cornerstone is. It's the starting point. So they rejected him. The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. So God's work was not thwarted. It was not stopped. But what I want to bring you to is this. What about the response? Here's Christ giving this parable, and these scribes, chief priests and elders, they know exactly who he's talking about. And let me point something else out to you. If you look in verse 6, we're not talking about people who just weren't really sure if he was the Messiah. Look, these scribes and these chief priests, they knew the word. They knew, whether they liked it or not, whether they believed it or not, they knew he was the fulfillment. And let me show you right here. Verse number 6, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. So in this parable, the husbandmen, they know that's his son. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the Pharisees, they had the word. They had the word. They knew who this was. They were so ingrained in their earthly religion, their traditions that they had made up, their power, that even though they knew this is the Messiah, they were not going to put their faith in him, because that meant giving up their own power, giving up what they wanted and giving up what they had a hold of, and they were not going to do it. They knew, if we look down here in verse 12, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. They knew that they couldn't put their hands on him right then. This guy's talking about us, and he was, and they were angered, And they knew that they couldn't put their hands on him right then because they were afraid of all the people, because of all the believers that were around him. And we're outnumbered here. These people will string us up if we try to lay hands on this guy. But they were angered because they knew he was talking about them. And maybe when somebody came and witnessed to you for the first or second or third time, and you knew that what they were saying was true, and you knew that you were a sinner, you knew that you were on your way to hell because the Holy Spirit dug in there and it made you so angry. And maybe that wasn't what happened. Maybe it hit you and you said, oh, yes. But many, many times, and maybe it was this way with you, and it'll be this way when you witness to other people sometimes. Many times you will witness to somebody, and the more you witness, the matter that they get. And I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear it anymore. Why the anger? Why are you so upset? What's bothering you so much about this? It's only because you know, they know that what you're telling them, the gospel, they know, hey, that's true. I am a sinner. There is a God. I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell, but I don't want to hear that, and I don't want to give in to that, and I don't want to let go of the control that I think I have over my life. I don't want to for one second agree with that, because that means I have to admit that since there is a God who made everything, that means He makes the rules, and I don't want to follow those rules. And maybe that's where you were when you got saved. And maybe it wasn't. But many people, when they're confronted with the gospel, respond like these men here. They got angry because they knew Jesus was talking about them. And you hear about people that come to church and the preacher just gets up and preaches the word and doesn't know the visitor from Adam. And then he goes home and tells his wife, or she goes home and tells her husband, or they tell their friend who invited him to church, "You told that preacher all about me." And the preacher didn't know him from Adam. Angry, angry, angry. I don't want to hear it. I'm not going back in there. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Why? Because you know it's true. They know that it's true. Look, if they don't think that it's true, why are they bothered by it? Why is there a problem? If that's not how the chief priests and the scribes and the elders were, they wouldn't be upset. They'd say, "Wonder who he's talking about." No, they knew who he was talking about. And when the Holy Spirit begins to work on somebody, whenever the gospel is given, they know. They know. They may not be ready to repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believe in Him alone for salvation, but they know. They know that's the answer. They know that that's the answer. You know, it's just like you get hurt, or you get hurt, and then somebody looks at it and says, "Hey, you know, it looks like that wound on your arm's getting pretty bad. Looks like it's getting infected." And you, "Yeah, I probably ought to go get it checked out. I don't want to, though. I don't want to. It's going to hurt. It's going to be bad. You know what you need to do. You don't do it because you don't want to." They knew it was them. You share the gospel with people, they know. That's where the anger comes from. If you look at Acts chapter 28, Acts chapter 28, now we're going to apply, save people, we're not getting off the hook this morning. We're going to apply this here in just a minute to us. We didn't get a free ride today. Acts 28 and 27. For the heart of this people, talking about Israel, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. They knew. They knew, and they didn't want. They knew, and they didn't want. They knew, and they didn't want. What do you and I then, what do you and I take away from this? First of all, it seems like I've said this a few times in the last few weeks. Don't be surprised when you witness to somebody and not everybody hugs your neck and kisses your cheek and is so glad that you told them the gospel. Don't be surprised if they're hostile and don't want to hear it. But thank God, when they're hostile and don't want to hear it, that means they realize that they need to hear it. And they realize that it's the truth. So we're not surprised there. If you're not saved this morning, then the question is, are you in their place? Have you rejected Him? Have you heard the gospel? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? That the wages of sin is death? And that's who we are when we come into this world, and there's nothing that we can do about it, not by works of righteousness, which I have done. That what can I do about this? Nothing. Is that where you're at today? And you say, you know what? I see that I'm a sinner. I see my need, but I'm just not going to let go and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Have you rejected Him? Will you continue to reject Him? But what if you're saved? Is there any application here for us? What if you're saved? Well, Scripture, as you've heard me say before, only has one interpretation. It just means one thing, but that one interpretation can be applied many different ways. One interpretation, many applications, as long as the application does not contradict the interpretation. What about if you're saved? Okay? How do you respond to the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of God's word? Is it welcomed like they should have welcomed all of those messengers and the owner of the vineyard's son? Is it welcomed? Hey, this is from God. This is what I need. When the Holy Spirit is dealing with you on something, is it welcomed? Or is it, you know what, I'm saved and that's all I need and I'm on my way to heaven and I don't need the rest of that and I'll do what I want and God just leave me alone. You're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your life if that's your attitude. And that ought never be the attitude of a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. When someone gave their life for you, wouldn't that stir us to be everything that that person wanted us to be? Do we welcome what God sends our way in His Word? And when we hear preaching, when we sit and read His Word at home and pray and let God deal with us, when a friend, a Christian friend, comes along and says, hey, brother, hey, sister, notice this, want to help you out with this. Is it, I don't want to hear it? Or, thank you, I needed that, you're right, that I need to work on that. Are we receptive or do we reject? Now this parable is talking about Israel rejecting the Messiah, and then the church being brought about of God working through the Gentiles. But the principle here is rejection and what it cost us. It cost Israel a lot rejecting the Messiah. It'll cost you and I a lot, even after we're saved, if we reject God's word and what He's trying to do in our lives. So let's not reject it. Let's take it when it feels good. Let's take it when it hurts. Let's take it when it's easy to swallow. Let's take it whenever it's hard to swallow. Let's take it when it gets about halfway down and turns sideways and sticks. He said, oh, but I got to beat on my chest to get it. Well, just keep beating until you get it down. It's good for us. It's good for us. Let's pray. We'll have a song of invitation, and then we'll come to the Lord's table.